Well, you guys, I'm so excited to continue our series on evangelism. And wasn't last week awesome? I'm so thankful for Dan Kochenour coming and sharing with us. And he's inspiring to me and he's challenging to me. And I hope he was the same to you. And I really believe that he was. Today, what I want to do after we've been inspired and challenged is today I want to expand and diversify our understanding of evangelism. I want to introduce some concepts of evangelistic harvesting and evangelistic gardening, and we'll get into that in just a second. I want to start out, and I want us to look at a scripture that we just read, if you were watching this on the live stream. I want to read it for us again. It's Matthew 4, 17 through 19. It says this. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand,' or has come near." Verse 18, "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' Now, Jesus said to his followers, 'Follow me and I will.'" And it's interesting if you pause there and you kind of in your mind set a blank, you know, if Jesus says, "Come follow me and I will," and then you could fill in a lot of things there, right? You could fill in a lot of things in the blank. You know, maybe in our modern culture, we would think, well, Jesus says, "Come follow me and I will make you super spiritual," or "Come follow me and I will make you have great character," or "Be really nice," or "Come follow me and I'll make you a better spouse," or "A better parent," or "A better boss." Or maybe we would think, I don't know, you could fill in your own blank, but what Jesus says is, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of people. Come follow me and I will lead you to fish for people." So let me say it simply like this as we're getting started today. Jesus turns his followers into fishers. Followers fish. So if you're a follower of Jesus, and we talked about this last week, Dan talked about this last week, but if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a fisher of men, people, women, kids. You are a fisher. If you're a follower, you're a fisher. So let's get that settled right off the jump. If you're a follower, you're a fisher, because Jesus calls his very first disciples. He says, "Come follow me and I will help you fish. I will make you fish for people." So for some of us, even already this far into the message this morning, we're uncomfortable. We're like, "Hey, Pastor Scott, I don't think you understand. I'm not really into the whole evangelism thing. This whole idea makes me uncomfortable." I think that's either because we don't understand God's heart or because we don't understand our part that we're supposed to play, or maybe how we're supposed to play it. And my hope and my prayer is that by the end of the day, the time we're done today, that you can get some of those things settled for you. Let me start out with a story. Years ago, I took my kids to Myers. They were little at the time. They're not little like this anymore, but Braylon, my son, was about three, I think, maybe about three, maybe two and a half. He was walking fine, couldn't really talk very well, kind of jibber-jabber phase. Obviously could get words out, but, you know, not having like an ongoing conversation. And I'm shopping. I've got Ellie with me. She's a couple years older, and she's maybe five, six, something like that. And maybe Braylon again, two, three, four. I don't totally remember, but a toddler. And we're walking, we're shopping, and all of a sudden I look up and Braylon's missing. And I got Ellie with me, and I said, "Ellie, do you know where Braylon is?" He was right here. She's like, "I don't know where he is, Dad." And if you know the Okemos Myers, you know that the grocery section, you can go, there's two main, there's like a main aisle on the right, and then like kind of the freezer refrigerator aisle on the left. And then there's all the aisles that run horizontally in the middle. So I sent Ellie to one side of the aisles. I went to the other, and we started at the beginning and we just swept the entire grocery section of Myers. Braylon's nowhere to be found. Now, at this point, I'm starting to freak out a little bit, right? Like, hey, haven't seen him. Don't know where he's at. We just did the sweep, you know, cause he could have been an aisle over. Maybe he wandered around. So I'm starting to freak out. And as a dad, I'm like, oh man, this is bad. So we sweep back the other way quickly as we go to the front of the store, and I tell the employees. All of a sudden, you know what happens. The doors get locked over the loudspeaker, missing three-year-old, calling, you know, "Braylon, come to the front of the store." All the employees get called. They start looking for him. And the next thing you know, all of us, me, Ellie, the employees, complete strangers, we're all looking for my lost son. And what's crazy is that Braylon was hiding behind the toilet paper. I don't know why. I don't know why he decided to do that. But as we were walking down the aisle, he just tucked his way right in behind the toilet paper and just sat in there. Maybe he thought it was a fort. Maybe he thought it was a cool place to be. And so as a dad, I'm walking. All of a sudden, my son's gone. Now, I will tell you that we did find him, which was a great solution to the story, right? I will tell you this. I employed every employee at Myers to help me find my son. We used all resources that were available to us. We used the loudspeakers. We locked the doors. We had complete stranger search. I was like looking at people. I was like, hey, you, are you free? I know you're shopping, but can you help me find my son? We employed everyone. And here's what's interesting. Let me tell you what I didn't do when my son was lost. Here's what I didn't do. I didn't say, meh, you know, well, I have two others, right? You know, when your son or daughter is lost, everything stops. The doors get locked. You utilize the loudspeaker. You utilize strangers. You get everyone that can be involved, involved. And I think that when we talk about evangelism, we don't think about God's heart in this matter. We think about maybe in our culture, the division. We think about maybe people that we would view as non-believers or the lost. And we would say, you know, I don't really care for them. And what we forget is that those are God's kids. And God feels about them the way that I feel about my son. And when my son was missing at Myers, I know it's not a perfect analogy, but when my son was missing at Myers, I will tell you, I did everything within my power and partnered with everyone who would partner with me in order to find my son. And I think God feels the same way about his kids and about finding his kids. Now, that's the heart of evangelism, is that we're partnering with God to bring lost sons and daughters home. Now, in Matthew 18, 12 through 14, it says this. It says, what do you think? It says, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that didn't wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. See, God's heart in the scripture is that if there's one that wanders away, that's where God's heart is. And we have to understand that God's heart is for lost sons and daughters, and he's looking for partners to find his kids, to bring his kids back into the safety of his Father, just like I was longing for people to help find my son and bring him back to the safety of me, to right relationship with me. So here's the deal. We get uncomfortable about evangelism. I think one of the problems is we don't understand how important it is to God. And we don't understand that followers fish. All followers fish. We're called because when God says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you go fish for people. So if we're uncomfortable with evangelism, either we don't understand God's heart, or maybe we misunderstand the value of our part, or we put some sort of misunderstanding or myth around our part. So let me talk about that for a moment. I think sometimes as evangelism, we talk about evangelism, we have this way in which we try to be something that we don't have to be. Because evangelism, we think, requires us to be a certain way that we don't actually have to be. So let me try this. Let's do evangelism adjectives, okay? For a second, pull a series of adjectives that come to your mind when you think of the word evangelism. And I bet if you're like most people, something like this comes to your mind about an evangelist. They wear a suit. They're in a tent. They're shouting. Maybe they're carrying a really big Bible. Maybe they're really angry. These are all adjectives that we would kind of put around evangelism. But I want you to pause and now think of an adjective that describes the person who is most responsible for you coming into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They may not have been wearing a suit. They probably weren't. Maybe they were. But they probably weren't yelling and angry. They probably weren't in a tent. Maybe they were. They might have carried a Bible. It might have been big. It might have been small. But I bet that the adjectives that you would use to describe the person who was most responsible for your evangelism is more, it's less like big Bible yelling, microphone screaming, and it's more like kind, caring, present, patient, inviting. So how do we mix this up? When we start thinking about evangelism and we think, oh, well, I have to be like, I gotta like shout with a megaphone or wear a sign, or I gotta close the deal, like a bad Amway meeting. Nothing against if you work for Amway, I said a bad Amway meeting. But whatever it is, we get this vision of evangelism and we start to think that we have to do or be something that we don't have to do or be. In Acts 1:8, when Jesus initially assigns the task of evangelism to his disciples, he says this in Acts 1:8. He says, "You will be my witnesses." And he says, "In Jerusalem and Samaria to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the age." Here's the deal. The word there, witnesses, is a courtroom term. It's in a courtroom environment. There's attorneys and judges and jurors and bailiffs and spectators and witnesses. And when you are a witness in a courtroom environment, what is your job? The job of a witness is to share their side of the story through their experience. That's their job. And Jesus says to his early disciples, "You're going to be an evangelist, but I don't need you to wear a suit and carry a big Bible and be in a tent." Again, God can use that too. I'm not speaking against it. I'm just saying that we think that's evangelism. God says, "I want you to be a witness to what I've done in your life from your experience. That's what I'm sending you to do." Remember the adjectives when we think about an evangelist, and then remember the adjectives that you thought about when we thought about the person who was most responsible for you coming to Christ. There was a Gallup poll done recently. I just heard this this last week, actually, that 75% of people in the next generation desire to have spiritual conversations. Do you know what that means? It means that if we don't carry ourselves like evangelists in our heads with megaphones and signs and suits, but we actually engage people the way that the person probably engaged you, in a kind, caring, present, patient, and inviting way, that people are desperately looking for spiritual conversations. And here's the deal today, guys. Followers fish, because God cares about his lost kids. In 2 Timothy 4:2 through 5, in the New Living Translation, it says this. It says, "Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not." Listen to this. I have this underlined. "Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you." Did you catch that? Work. Work at telling others the good news. This is work. We have to work at this. We have to practice. We have to get better at this. We're probably not great at it right now. If we're okay at it right now, we can get better. But in practicing and working at it, we learn and we grow. And then fully carry out the ministry that God has given you. I meet so many people who say, "Pastor Scott, I just don't know what God wants me to do with my life." Well, right here in the book of Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, look, tell people to fully carry out the ministry God has given them. What is that? To be an evangelist, to share the good news. Now again, this isn't the evangelist in your head. This is something different. I want to draw a distinction here, and I want to introduce these terms: evangelistic harvesting and evangelistic gardening. Okay. In John 4, it's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well when Jesus meets her, if you're familiar with that story. We're not going to read that story right now. But in John 4, after the Samaritan woman realizes that Jesus is the Christ and she goes back into Samaria, Jesus' disciples show back up. They've been getting food. They went to Subway and they came back and they start talking to Jesus. And they're talking to him about him talking to this woman. And Jesus actually talks to them and he says something very interesting. He says to his disciples, basically, it's a season for harvest. And you're going to harvest where you've not sown. You're going to harvest off of work you've not done. But as you harvest off of work that you've not sown and you've not done, the harvester and the sower can rejoice together. Now you can go read that in John 4. Here's what I want you to understand out of that passage of scripture. Jesus gives us a distinction here about the work of evangelism, which he's doing with the Samaritan woman. The work of an evangelist is both sowing and harvesting. It is harvesting, and then sowing is, I'll use the term, gardening. That's a term from Greg Kokel, who we'll hear about more next week. But, you know, last week we heard from Dan Kokenauer, and Dan is gifted and positioned, I believe, by God as a harvester. He's in other people's homes all the time. He runs a business where he's around a lot of different people. You may not have that same opportunity. Dan is gifted to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and some people would say, like, close the deal. Lead people to Jesus. He's a harvester. He's harvesting. He's picking ripe fruit. But not all of us have that opportunity and not all of us have that gifting. Now, that doesn't mean that if we're in an opportunity to actually harvest, that we don't have a responsibility to do that. We absolutely do. But for many of us watching this and listening today, you may not have an opportunity or a gifting as a harvester. that doesn't mean you don't have an opportunity and a gifting as a gardener. And I want to challenge you today, if you have thought about evangelism in a certain way, it's just harvesting, it's just suits, it's just megaphones, it's just big Bibles and tents, let me say, no, God has a heart for lost sons and daughters. And God has a way where he set up the work in such a way that there's gardening to be done. Greg Kochel says this. I'm going to read you this quote. It says, he said this. He said, in some circles, there's pressure for Christians to close the sale as soon as possible. Usually, though, the fruit's not ripe. The non-believer is simply not ready. Usually, though, the fruit's not ripe and not ready. It says he may not even have begun to think about Christianity in the right way. Dropping a message on them from their point of view is meaningless or simply unbelievable, and it doesn't accomplish anything. In fact, it may be the worst thing that you can do. If the person rejects a message that they don't understand, it's harder to reach them next time. And then he says this. Now, here's my own more modest goal for evangelism. I want to put a pebble in their shoe. I want them to hobble away from our interaction on a nugget of truth that annoys him in a good way, something that they simply can't ignore because it continues to poke at them. Now, what if our goal for the work of evangelism, because we already know that it includes both harvesting and gardening, what if you're not positioned and skilled as a harvester, I hope that you'll get more skilled doing that. What if you took up your role, your partnership with God as a gardener? What if instead of trying to close the deal on the people that you meet, you actually just tried to have conversations with them and put a gospel pebble in their shoe, just that little rock. You ever have that rock in your shoe where you're walking and it's just there and it just, you know it's there. Every step that you take, you know it's there. So with the rest of the time that we have, I want to give you quickly four ideas about gardening, about how we can engage evangelism. And it's harvesting and gardening, but I know for many of us, gardening is kind of maybe hopefully a revelatory thing for us today. I'm going to run through this quickly, but number one, become aware of your part. I talked about how God is looking for partners. God cares for the lost. God cares for the sons and daughters that haven't come home yet. Remember the Meyer story with my son Braylon. Remember the Meyer's employees. Remember the people pushing their shopping carts. I was employing and deploying everyone that I absolutely could because my son was lost. And God is looking for people to take up their part. Now, God uses people, and that means that God wants to use you. God wants to partner with you. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says this, so we're Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us be reconciled to God. I love that scripture. And it gives us what our work is. Now, again, remember, there's a power and a responsibility and also a limitation in our part. In 1 Corinthians 3:6 in the Living Bible, it says, Paul says, my work was to plant the seed in their hearts. Apollos' work was to water it. But God, but it was God, not we, who made the garden grow in their hearts. So again, remember, gardening, harvesting, there's planting, there's sowing, there's watering. There's this entire work. There's this entire spectrum of evangelism. Now, there was in the 70s and 80s, there was something introduced to Christian community called the Engel scale of evangelism. You can go look this up. But basically, it says evangelism is not just this one moment where someone says yes to a relationship with Jesus. Obviously, that's an incredibly important moment, right? Because we believe as Christians, that's the moment that something new births on in the heart, that a new creation springs forward. But really what Engel said is he said, but it's not just about that moment, that evangelism actually encompasses an entire scale. And you can actually watch people walk that scale. He said this, he kind of goes -8 to 0 and then to a +5. And this is what he says. -8 is no awareness of God at all. He says -7 is an initial awareness of God and or the gospel. A -6 is awareness of the fundamentals of the gospel. A -5 means you grasp the implications of the gospel in someone's life. A -4 means that you have a positive attitude toward the gospel. A -3 means that you have a personal problem recognition. You see your own personal need. A -2 is a decision to act. A -1 is repentance and faith. And then a zero here in the center line is a new decision for Jesus Christ. And then quickly, a plus one is post-decision evaluation of life. Two is incorporation into the body of Christ. A plus three is growth and change. A plus four is serving and giving. A plus five is stewardship and sharing. So you can see, remember, followers fish. So you can see here how that works. Now, let me ask you the question, where can you partner? It's not just at zero. You might be working with somebody who has no awareness of God at all. They're back at a negative eight. And so actually, it's not closing the deal with them. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is helping them move from a negative eight to a negative seven, or from a negative three to a negative two, or from a negative one to a zero. That's what we're talking about when we talk about evangelism. And here's what we need to do. We need to become aware of our part. We need to become aware of our part. Maybe it's a pebble in the shoe. Maybe it's gardening a little bit. Maybe it's one thing that they need to think about, one thing that they can't get over, one question that they were wrestling with that they're not able to get satisfied with the current answers that they have. It's one moment to garden. It's one moment to put a pebble in a shoe. Become aware of your part. Number two is to commit to prayer before you start. These all rhyme because I'm a pastor and a preacher. So the first one, to become aware of your part. The second one is to commit to prayer before you start. Now, evangelism is not just a physical exchange. It's not just a human endeavor. This is a partnership with God to bring lost sons and daughters home. So here's the deal. Hey, we're coming up to the fall, Element Church. Make a list of people. I'm challenging you right now. Make a list of people that you want to invite to Element Church. Make a list of people that you want to have spiritual conversations with and begin to pray for them. Begin to pray for them. Pray over them. In our prayer books, if you have one of those, if you don't, in 21 Days of Prayer, you can get one there. We have them online. Get the PDF. But in page 31, these prayers are there. But I'm going to give them to you quickly. How do we pray for people? How do we pray for the lost? A, we pray that God would draw them. In John 6:44, it says, no one comes to the Father unless no one comes to me, Jesus said, unless the Father who sent me draws them. John 6:44. So we need to pray that God would draw people to himself. B, we need to pray to bind the spirit of the world that blinds them, pain, addiction, lies that they've picked up along the way. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age has blinded their minds. So we need to pray, hey, enemy, hey, Satan, get your hands off of them. I silence your voice over their life. And God, I pray that they would hear your voice clearly. We pray and bind the spirit that blinds them. See, we pray for the spirit of adoption. The Bible says that God adopts sons and daughters back into the family. In Romans 8:15, it says, we receive the spirit of sonship, of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Here's the deal. We pray that they would understand that they're a son or a daughter of God, of the King. And we pray that they would have a spirit of adoption. Next, D, we pray that amazing gardeners and harvesters would cross their paths. That's how we pray for those in our life that we love that don't yet know Jesus. In Matthew 9:38, it says, ask the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. And we pray, God, would you bring laborers across their path? My loved one that doesn't know you yet, the ones that haven't come home yet, God, would you bring gardeners and harvesters across their path? And then lastly, E, we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they would know God better or know him for a first time. In Ephesians 1:17, it says, I keep asking for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And we pray that over those friends of ours that do not yet know Jesus. And I want you to pray into this fall. I want you to pray for your list. I want you to pray for Spartans that are coming back. And I want you to pray for Trojans, the middle school and high school that are coming back into school this fall. Number three today, just some thoughts about how we can do evangelism, how we can garden and harvest. Number three is we show up and care with our heart. And we're going to talk next week a little bit more practically about game plan. I'm really excited about that. But for today, I want to just get us theologically and in a paradigm into the right place. People do not know, they do not care what you know until they know how much you care. And I know that sounds cliche, and I know it's been said a lot, but I think the reason it sounds cliche and it's been said a lot is because it's so true. Because we can have all the right answers, but if we don't have the right posture in our heart, it doesn't matter. We need to show up and care about people. In Luke 19, I'm not going to read it all right now. There's a story of Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. He's an evil dude. He's swindling and pulling money out of his own people. And he's a hated man. And Jesus comes walking along. And again, you can read it in Luke 19. Jesus comes walking along. Zacchaeus wants to see him, can't see him, climbs up in a tree. Jesus sees Zacchaeus in the tree, calls him down. They have lunch. They go to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus basically says, hey, I'm a sinner. I've done a bunch of wrong things. I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. This is toward the end of that section of scripture. Sir, from now on, I'll give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I've overcharged anyone on his taxes, I will penalize myself by giving him back four times as much. Jesus told him, this shows that salvation has come to this home today. This man was one of the lost sons of Abraham. And I, the Messiah, have come to search for and to save such souls as his. Now, this is really interesting because we talked about the Engel scale of evangelism. Zacchaeus like goes through this entire scale really, really fast. Now, he's not at a -8 because he has a concept of God because he's Jewish, but he's maybe like, who knows, -7, -6. He's lacking awareness. He's trying to get a look at Jesus. He's trying to see what this is all about. And then he gets a look of Jesus. He's up in the tree. Maybe he has a favorable sense of him. That's like a -4. Jesus looks up and calls Zacchaeus by name. That becomes personal. It's like a -3. Zacchaeus comes down and hurries with excitement and joy to his house. That's action. That's a -2. And then he says, from now on, sir, talking to Jesus, he says, I'm going to change. I've wronged people. That's like a repentance. That's like a -1. And then Jesus says, that shows that salvation has come on this home today. That's like the zero. That's where Zacchaeus becomes a Jesus follower. And here's what I want you to see is that Jesus, as God, was able to take Zacchaeus from a -7 all the way to baseline really, really fast. And sometimes God still does that. But we're not God, right? I want to ask you this question. What did Jesus do as a human in this story? Because you and I are humans and we can do what Jesus did in the story. What did Jesus do in the story as a man? Jesus engaged Zacchaeus for lunch and told him the truth. That's what he did. And I want to remind you that we're not God and we're people, but we can engage someone for a lunch. We can engage someone in a conversation. We can show up and actually care about people. And that's, I believe, what God wants us to do. And next week, as I said, I'm going to give you a game plan that you can use to have a great conversation with somebody. But we need to show up and care with our heart. Number four, and this is the last point for this morning, is that we need to make life-giving an art. You know, we are an ARC church, and part of the ARC environment, the ARC ecosystem, is we say we're life-giving churches. We're life-giving churches because we believe the gospel is life-giving, that Jesus showed up to give life, and that in our place of need, Jesus actually met our need. He came and brought life to us. So we are life-giving people. And I just wanted to remind us that art is the expression or application of creative skill and imagination. And I wonder what it would look like if, as a people, as Element Church, if we were actually people that made life-giving an art. What if through our expression and creativity and imagination, we started just looking for ways to just be life-giving with people? What if we just actually started expressing and applying the art of giving life? Here's some for you. Here's some for you. We just showed up, and as John Maxwell said, we start adding value to people's lives wherever we go. I just literally today was in a Starbucks drive-thru, and I was checking out, and there was a lady at the window, and she had the same name as my daughter. And you know, I saw her name tag and I could have just let that go and I could have just paid for my coffee. I said, that's a great name. I said, that's my daughter's name. And it launched us into a whole conversation about names and about her. She actually started sharing about her identification with her name. And she talked about how much she loved it, but how personal it felt to her because it was so unique. She was a little bit older. And so she had a name that is more modern now, but wasn't as modern then. It got us deep in the weeds really fast just at the drive-thru. And you know, it was funny because when I rolled up, she wasn't smiling. And when I left, she was. And you know, that may seem like a little thing, but I believe that's a pebble in somebody's shoe. What if we made an art out of being life-giving? Sam Williams said this, evangelism is helping people discover how God is already at work in their lives. I love that. I'm gonna read it one more time. Sam Williams, evangelism is helping people discover how God is already at work in their lives. And John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Our job is to make life-giving an art, to show up and to just sow life into people wherever we can. And what if we just started getting creative with that? What if we just started getting creative with being life-giving? What if we could just put some pebbles in some people's shoes? What if we could do some gardening and get into some good conversations and love people and show up with our heart and really care? You guys, I believe that we could do some amazing evangelistic work. Let's do some fishing, because followers fish. And all of us are on this scale, this Ingle scale. And I want to ask you as we close, what step do you need to take to move? Maybe you're here today and you've never started a relationship with Jesus and you're like at a -5 or a -3, or maybe you're at a -1 and you're like, I'm ready to move and to submit and commit my life to Jesus. We're gonna give you opportunity to pray in just a moment. Maybe you're on the plus side of that. You're like a +3, you're a +4, but you haven't taken that step to really take on this mission and this responsibility to become a fisher of people. I want to challenge you to take that step today, to make that commitment in your heart today, because God is looking for lost sons and daughters, and he's looking for partners. Remember the Myers employees. And so as we move into our worship time and our prayer time, if you have not committed to this, or if you have at some point, I want to ask you to take another step deeper. I want to ask you to make a list. I want to ask you to begin to pray over that list. And I want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to help identify people that need to come to faith, that need to come to know Jesus. And I want you to start asking God how you can do some gardening for them, how you can make an art of life-giving in their life, how you can show up and really care with your heart, how you can understand your part of this whole endeavor called evangelism. Because it isn't just about harvesting. That's really important. It's also about gardening. And if you allow yourself to picture evangelism in a certain way, big Bible, megaphone, sign, tent, suit, then you will relieve yourself of the responsibility that you have to do gardening as someone who's caring and loving and present and patient and inviting. So I hope today you don't allow yourself to do that. And I hope today that you actually enter the harvest field, because we are praying for the Lord of the harvest to send workers, laborers, gardeners, sowers, and harvesters into the harvest field. Let me pray for all of us right now. Father, any of my friends right now that have never started a relationship with you, and they would say today, that today is my day, I want to take that step, and I want to submit my life to God. If that's you, pray this with me. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and paying for my sin. Today, I receive what you did. I surrender my life to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be number one in my life. With all of my heart, I'm going to follow you and serve you with everything that I've got. Come live on the inside of me and change me. God, I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer, would you let us know? You can text ELEMENT to 97,000. And on that form that you'll get through the link, there's a box that says, I made a decision for Jesus today. Please let us know. We are so excited. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. If you need anything that we can help you with, please put it in the comments on that form. We'll do our very best to help. And for the rest of us, let me pray for you as we go into a time of worship. Father, I thank you today. God, I thank you for last week, and I thank you for this week, and I thank you for next week. God, that you're challenging us with the idea that followers fish. God, you're challenging us with broadening our horizon and scope for understanding what evangelism truly is. It's not just about harvesting. Yes, it's about harvesting, but it's also about gardening. And God, I pray that we would not allow our misconceptions about our supposed role to get in the way of the responsibility that we truly have to partner with you, to see lost sons and daughters come home. Because God, you are longing to see your lost sons and daughters come home. God, you're using every resource. God, you're using calling out over the store. And God, you're employing and deploying all available Meyer employees and people shopping, and just saying, whoever will come into the harvest field, we need to find my son. And I pray that you would prick our hearts today, and that you would just impress us so deeply, God, of your heart and the need for us to play our part, God, in this work of evangelism. We thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we go and we worship, what's the number one thing you heard from the Holy Spirit today and what is the number one thing you need to do this week because of it. If you don't hear anything else and God doesn't speak anything else to you, I can tell you, make a list of the people that you're going to start praying for, that you're going to invite to Element Church, or you're going to invite to 21 days of prayer. And guys, let's get busy in the work of evangelism, because followers fish. Let's worship.